Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question, why song? Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Acts, where we've been following the Apostle Paul's perilous journey to Rome as he was desiring to defend his belief in the Messiah. And now as we conclude our lesson entitled Sailing with Paul and Jesus, we'll also be concluding our study of the Acts of the Apostles as we pick up in chapter 28, verse 30, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So this is how Luke closes his brief history of the early church. Not with Paul standing before Caesar. Notice that. That was where Paul was headed. You know, there is tradition that tells us that Paul appeared before Caesar at this time, was released, and then, of course, we know that he appeared before Caesar later. He was arrested again, and tradition tells us that he was executed by Nero, and that tradition seems to be pretty accurate. But interestingly here, there is the possibility that on this occasion, Paul did not necessarily stand before Caesar. If within a 2-year period, there was no one to bring an accusation before the court regarding the apostle, he would have been then just simply set free. Now, we know Paul was set free. We know that his ministry continued, but then he was arrested again later. And he tells us about that fact in the epistle to Timothy, the second epistle. But whether or not he actually stood before Caesar at this particular point, we don't have any absolute authority that says that he did. But we know eventually that he did, ultimately that he did, because of course Jesus said he was going to, and we could base it on that. But Paul, again in 2 Timothy, he implies that he's already been before Caesar once. It could have been here, but it could have been after his second arrest. But the interesting thing is that here Paul dwells for 2 whole years in his own rented house, and people are coming in every day and he's ministering the gospel to them. He's preaching the gospel to them. He is teaching them about Jesus Christ. Now remember, he's under house arrest, so he's got these Roman guards that would be with him and watching over him. And it's interesting that in some of his epistles, he alludes to the fact that he had a ministry among the very members of the household of Caesar. And so here's the point. Here's the interesting thing. Paul wants to go to Rome. He thinks, man, going to Rome would be fantastic. You know, to see the church there, to see the Christians, to experience what God's doing there. And boy, if I could have some impact on the empire itself, if I could connect with some of the officials and minister the gospel, because Paul had done those kinds of things. Sergius Paulus, you remember, he ministered to him. And of course, he stood before Felix and Festus and Agrippa and all those things. But I don't think Paul ever dreamed that he would actually have a ministry in the household of Caesar, that he would be evangelizing in the very palace itself. But according to Philippians, that's what he was doing. And so it's interesting how in so many ways we see that although the circumstances were adverse in many ways and not the ideal kinds of circumstances that you would want to go to Rome under, actually the circumstances were more conducive for the furtherance of the gospel than had Paul gone the way that he originally planned to go. If Paul just would have shown up in Rome as another person in Rome, getting off the ship, he's an apostle, yes, but to the Romans, he's just another tourist, he's there. Had he gone in that way, he would have had a glorious ministry, I'm sure, but I don't think he would have been connected to Caesar's household. But God has a plan to get Paul right into the very infrastructure of the empire and have him minister for him in there. And so that's what happens. And that to me is intriguing to see how the Lord's plans are different than our plans. There can be, you know, a shared vision, a similar thing, but the details quite often will be different than what we thought. Because God has a better plan, a bigger plan. And he doesn't always let us in on all the details of what he's doing. You know, as we look at this whole 27th chapter and all the details that Luke goes into of this journey on the ship, and people have wondered, well, why in the world did Luke do all of that? Why did he go into all of this detail? What's the purpose of that? Why not just skip to, yeah, Paul, you know, sailed eventually through a variety of circumstances, he ended up in Rome. But Luke goes into all these details. But I think it's because what Luke is wanting us to understand, again, is this whole idea of the providence of God. That God's overruling in all that's going on. Satan is trying to kill Paul. There's no question about it. I mean, this has been going on throughout his entire ministry. And this is something that has gone on throughout, you know, the history of the work of God in the world. The devil has always been behind the scenes opposing it, trying to take out the servants of God. You think back to David and how David's anointed to be the king, but Saul is insanely jealous of David and he's just bent on destroying David. So David has to flee and hide and all of these things. But yet, David's already been anointed to be the king. Samuel's already come and poured the oil upon his head. And so in one sense, it's a certain thing that he's going to be the king. But David doesn't see it all the time. Sometimes he thinks, I'm surely going to die by the hand of Saul. But he doesn't. Because regardless of the obstacles, whether they be human or satanically inspired, visible or invisible, God is working out his plan. So he uses the whole attempt by Saul to kill David to work something in David. So when he gets him on the throne, he's actually going to be a good king. But all the way along, you find that as God is unfolding his plan, Satan is opposing God's plan. And so Jesus comes into the world. Herod finds out about it. Finds out that he was born in Bethlehem. And so he sends out his soldiers to kill all the children 2 years old and under. And then we find that when Jesus is beginning his ministry in Nazareth and he's, you know, proclaiming in the synagogue that the prophecy's been fulfilled, then the people take him out to the brow of the hill and they want to throw him down. They want to kill him. Satanically inspired. He's on the boat in the Sea of Galilee and this incredible storm comes up and these seasoned fishermen are afraid they're going to drown. Jesus stands up and rebukes the wind just as he rebuked the demons. And we see the enemy's hand behind the scenes. And I think that's true with Paul too. This guy is God's man. And he's going to go and he's going to stand before Caesar. He's going to influence the kingdom from the inside out. And the devil is going to do everything he can to try to stop it. But he can't stop it. That's the great point. He can't stop it. Even with this storm, even with all of the attempts. And, you know, Paul finally survives all of the disaster at sea. And then the first thing that happens to him when he gets to land, he's bitten by this viper. And you think, man. When does it ever stop? But in the whole thing, what happened? Just like the Lord said, you're going to stand before Caesar and testify for me. And more than that, you're going to connect with the household of Caesar. You're going to connect with the palace. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, he talks about the palace guard, the elite guard of the emperor, the Praetorian Guard. He was actually connected to these guys because of his imprisonment, and he was able to share the gospel with these men. And so God overrules the enemy's attempt to overthrow his plan, and he not only overrules it, but he does above and beyond what Paul would have even thought, because I'm sure he never dreamed that he would go to Rome and have the kind of ministry that he actually ended up having. But that viper that came out of the bundle of sticks, that's it right there, the devil. He's always there. He's always striking at us. He's always trying to discourage what God is doing. He's trying to overthrow the work of God. He's trying to interfere with the plan and the purpose of God. And he is alive and well and active right here today. And we just see it all over the place. It's a reality, but here's the good news. The good news is that God's plan isn't going to be thwarted. And the enemy, try as he may to sink the ship, to bring us down through the attack of the viper or whatever the case, God's going to get us through. We've got the victory because we're serving the Lord. And he's got a plan, and he's going to get it accomplished. And so I think Luke went into this detail to remind us of the providence of God, to show us that what God says he's going to do, he's going to do regardless of the circumstances. And when the Lord calls us to step out, when he calls us to do things, the enemy will oppose us. I have had that experience numerous times. I know God's calling me to do something, and man, the enemy is right there through, you know, some health crisis or some other thing that goes on, and you're just, you know, it just seems like all hell breaks loose. And yet the Lord, he's faithful. And as we trust him and obey him and just take those steps of faith and depend on him, it's so wonderful to see how he comes through. Just to see how God is faithful, that when we take those steps against the opposition that's there, that he meets us and he gives us the grace and the strength to do what he wants us to do. And so, again, I think the lesson here is to know the sovereignty of God, the providence of God. And when God says, you're going to do this, I'm calling you to this thing or this place or whatever, know this, he's going to get you there. He's going to accomplish that. And all of the powers of the devil aren't going to be able to stop what God wants to do if we will just by faith move ahead and trust the Lord. And that's what Paul did. And that's what others have done. And that's what we need to continue to do. Because God's not finished yet. He's not done saving people. And I am of the conviction that God has a lot more work that he wants to do. And he wants to use people like us to do it. You know, The missionary endeavor, the modern missionary endeavor, did not really come into place until the 1700s. You wonder, well, what in the world was the church doing before that? Believe it or not, for about 1,000 years, the church was just twiddling its thumbs. For about 1,000 years, the church was just so absorbed with its own internal issues and theologies, and the world, the European world, had become Christianized, not Christian, but Christianized, where Christianity influenced the culture greatly, but it never necessarily impacted the individual people to the extent that they were truly born again. Some were, but the vast majority weren't. But for about 1,000 years, even a bit longer, actually, there was no mission vision to speak of in the church. And it wasn't until William Carey in 1790 went to India that the mission vision of the church was rekindled. And now for the past couple hundred years, God has been working. God has been getting his gospel out to the nations. And that's something that I believe the Lord wants to do in an even greater way. You see, because the biblical picture of a church is a church that is looking out. A church always is on the decline when it just begins to become introspective. When it begins to just look at itself, think about itself, and just sort of get caught up in all the internal issues, that's when a church begins to decay and just stagnate. A church needs to be looking out all the time. As Christians, we need to be looking out. We need to be thinking of other people. We need to be thinking of other nations. We need to be thinking of getting the gospel out to the world. And this book of Acts, of course, this is the whole message of the book of Acts, really. But I think today that among a lot of churches, there's a lot of introspection. There's a lot of just preoccupation with our own little world. And God help us not to let that happen. Because the message is that we need to be looking out. We need to be stepping out. We need to be moving out. And we need to be getting the gospel out to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus told us to do. And for all those centuries, that wasn't happening with the church. And thank God William Carey took that step and he challenged the then existing church, the British church especially, to get a vision for people in other lands. And he was scoffed at. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. They had all kinds of reasons why that was going to be just a big waste of time and money. But he believed God was calling him. He took that step and he paved the way for many missionaries to follow. But I think we need to be careful. It's so easy to just settle down and live comfortably and enjoy the good life right here in Southern California. You know, one of the best places to live in the world, except for our political situation. But other than that, I mean, you know, this is the place. But is that the way we ought to be thinking? As God's people, we shouldn't be thinking that, oh man, the weather's so good and, you know, everything's so wonderful here. It's so cozy and comfortable. We shouldn't be thinking that way at all. We should be just saying, Lord, wherever you want us to go, whatever you want us to do, we want to be in the center of your plan. If it's to be here in Southern California, great. But we need to be open too to just going out to different communities, going out maybe to different states, going out to different countries. You know, it's amazing when I think of the missionaries that I know that are serving the Lord and making a great impact in places. You know, here's the reality. You might not know this, but you know, they're people just like you. They're people just like me. They're people just like us. They're just people. They're just normal, everyday people that you'd look at and go, wow, that's a missionary? You look kind of like me. Hey, you know what? God can use anybody. He will use anybody. But we need to be open. We need to just say, Lord, whatever you want. Hey, I'm not saying you have to go somewhere. But if God calls you, you sure would want to go where he calls you to go. So what I am saying is having gone through this book of Acts, having studied it together, having seen what was happening in the early church, let's not forget that this wasn't just about the history of what happened 2,000 years ago. This is about what God wants to be seen happening today, right now. And I think one thing that we have to guard against is a lethargy toward missions and things like that based upon the idea that, oh, well, the Lord's coming so soon anyway, we probably don't have time to get out there. Hey, we don't know when the Lord's coming. And as a matter of fact, if we go back to the very beginning of Acts, I want to remind you of something. The apostles themselves were under the impression early on that the kingdom was going to be immediately established. And they actually questioned the Lord about that particular thing. They said to him, there in chapter 1, they said, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Basically, what they were asking is, are you coming again immediately? Are you going to set up the messianic kingdom now? And, you know, today we see a lot of things happening in the world. We see the whole thing going on in the Middle East, the Israeli-Palestinian issue. And because the Bible does speak about this particular region being the hot spot in the end times, we look at it and we say, the Lord's coming soon. Agreed. I don't dispute that at all. I think that's absolutely true. But when we say soon, we don't really know what soon is. I don't know how much longer we have. But Jesus said an interesting thing to those guys when they said, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has put in his own authority." And you know, the reality is, nobody knows. Nobody will ever know. The Lord only knows. And he tells us not to be sitting around trying to calculate and come up with the day or the hour that he's going to return. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses to me." In other words, Jesus was saying, don't worry about that. That's not your responsibility. That's in the Father's hands. This is what I want you to do. I want you to be my witness to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I believe that today, we're moving along in history, and I certainly believe that we are near the end of time. I believe the Lord's coming is soon. But I don't think we're to be sitting around saying, well, you know, the Lord's coming so soon, we don't have time to get involved in missions or church planning or anything like that because, you know, the Lord's coming soon. I think because we believe the Lord's coming soon, we need to be all the more active because there's still a lot of people that are lost. There's still tons of people that have never heard the gospel. And so God help us to not be preoccupied with those things that we don't have any control over anyway. You know, we're living in a time of intense turmoil politically. And it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get preoccupied. It's easy to get our focus off on those things and, you know, become obsessed with those kinds of matters. But those are not the things that we, the people of God, in the kingdom of God, are to be taken up with. I'm going to do my part as a citizen. I'm going to vote. I'm going to do what I have the right and the privilege to do. I'm going to do all of that. But at the end of the day, these things are bigger than... I can't change these things. Only God can change these things. If he's going to or not, I don't really know. But I know this. God has not called me to be a political activist. God has called me to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And God has called me to reach out to peoples, individuals of every ilk, whoever, whatever they're involved in or doing, and to get the gospel to them. And I think as the church, we need to remember that, because I think there's a lot of Christians in the country who still are looking to the political process for some sort of solution. But our problems are never going to be solved through that process, if they're ever solved at all. And so I believe that if we get caught up in those things, and if we spend our time and energy and concern and all of that in that particular arena, in the end, we're going to be sorely disappointed, because that's not where the solution is. The solution is in the salvation of a human soul. And that's the one thing that no politician can bring to anybody. That's the one thing that no political party can bring for anybody. That's the one thing that the world system doesn't even realize. It's the one thing, though, that we can do. It's the one thing we're called to do. And it's the one thing we need to do. And so as we close our study here in the book of Acts, may that be the lesson that we take home with us. Having gone through this great history of the early church, that the history of the church isn't over yet. And we've got a chance to make history right here, today, now, and in the future. And by God's grace, we'll do it.
This concludes our study of the Acts of the Apostles, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us again next time as Pastor Brian begins a new series of teaching as he picks up with a fascinating lesson entitled The Destruction of Death. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Sailing with Paul and Jesus. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3141. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian, or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
So turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.